Psalm chapter 22 tonight. If you're there, if you would stand with me, we'll read the first 21 verses of the chapter. It says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them, and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength, haste to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. Let's pray. Lord, as we look into this psalm tonight, I pray that you would help and give understanding and help us to realize the significance of this passage of Scripture, detailing the sufferings of our Savior hundreds of years before they ever came to pass, literally. Help this to give us confidence in the Bible. And Lord, also, as we examine the sufferings of Christ and what he endured on our behalf, might it help us to appreciate more all that our Savior has done for us. May we learn to say thank you for the salvation that he so freely has given to us. Lord, may we be willing to follow our Savior up to the very end, knowing that he endured all that we're about to look at for our behalf, on our behalf. And so God, just bless tonight and this message. Use it for thy glory. Use it for the benefit of thy people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Last week in our series of messages on salvation, we looked at a number of different psalms that spoke of one aspect or another of Jesus' ministry. For instance, Psalm chapter 2 and Psalm chapter 16 prophetically spoke of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Psalm chapter 22 we just looked at briefly, and we're going to look at it in depth tonight, speaks of Jesus' suffering and of his death. Psalm 41 speaks of Jesus' betrayal. Psalm 69 speaks of Jesus' crucifixion. And Psalm 118 speaks of how Jesus would be rejected by his own people, those people being the Jews. And so there are a number of psalms that teach us different things about the Lord Jesus Christ and the subject of salvation. But perhaps no psalm is more detailed and specific about the sufferings and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ than the psalm that is before us this evening. And so I want to examine tonight Psalm chapter 22, because I believe it has a lot to say about the subject of salvation. It explains to us how it is that Jesus Christ had to suffer in order for us to be saved. I want to examine first tonight the historical context of the psalm. And as we look at it the first time through, I want you to put yourself in the shoes of the human author, the psalmist David. Because this chapter does have historical significance. David did pen these words. The thoughts and the emotions and the feelings that we see in this psalm are thoughts and feelings that David had during his earthly life. And God used the experiences and the feelings that David had to prophesy of the feelings and the sufferings that Christ would endure off in the future. And as we are here today, we look back at it in the past. And so we're going to look at the historical context of the psalm by putting ourselves in the shoes of David, and then look at the prophetic context of the psalm and how it pictures our Savior, Jesus Christ. Psalms 22, 23, and 24 are often seen as presenting Jesus Christ as shepherd. Psalm chapter 22 portrays Jesus Christ as the good shepherd, the one who gave his life for the sheep. Psalm 23 gives to us Jesus Christ as the great shepherd, the one who cares for his sheep. In Psalm chapter 24, Christ is seen as the chief shepherd, the one who comes for his sheep. And so we see in these psalms, in the past, Christ died for us. In the present, Christ lives for us. In the future, Christ will come for us. And as we look at just Psalm chapter 22, we could divide it up into two different parts, because the first 21 verses picture Christ's death, but the last verses picture his resurrection. The portion we're going to look at tonight, the first 21 verses, depicts pain and prayer. But if you'll look at the last part of the psalm, you'll see it talks about praise and promise. In the first part of the psalm, we see Jesus Christ amongst his enemies. But the latter portion of the psalm, we see him amongst his people. We see him amongst the church. And so let's begin to look at Psalm chapter 22 tonight. And I want to focus and emphasize our first time through on the psalmist himself. It may be somewhat difficult for us to relate entirely with the Lord Jesus Christ in his sufferings, because no man has ever suffered to the degree that Jesus has suffered. But if we look at this just from an historical context, and the types of things that David experienced in his life, the types of sufferings that he endured, we could probably better, somewhat better, relate. And so let's look. Here he says, he opens the psalm with these words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He says, why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? The psalmist here asks God a series of questions. He asks God, why have you forsaken me? But you know what? God hadn't forsaken the psalmist. That was only his perception. He felt like Job did at other times. And even other psalms portray the type of feelings that David has here. In Psalm 77, the question is asked, will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? And that word favorable has to do with God's grace. It goes on to say, is his mercy clean gone forever? And we know that God's mercy never runs out, but the psalmist was looking at his present condition, or perhaps the present condition of his nation, and he began to wonder, is God's mercy gone? Can we as a nation no longer find the favor of God because things don't look very bright? He goes on and asks more questions. Doth His promises fail forevermore? Is God no longer going to keep the promises that He made to me and to His people? Has God forgotten to be gracious? That's the last question he asks in that verse. Has God forgotten how to be gracious because I don't see the favor of God upon my life? That's what the psalmist was thinking. These were his innermost feelings. Even Job said in the book that bears his name, "Oh, that I knew where I might find Him, that I might come even to His seat." Job says, "I wish I knew where to find God." God was all around him, but he couldn't sense Him. His trials had encompassed him to such a degree that he no longer felt the presence of God. He no longer felt that God was smiling upon his life. I don't know, but some of you may be able to relate to the psalmist. Some of you may be able to relate to Job when they make these statements. There may have been times in your life, maybe it's such a time as right now, where your sufferings have caused you to wonder, where in the world is God? It appears that He's forsaken me, that He's turned His back from me. Notice he says, "Why art thou so far from helping me?" The psalmist, he felt forsaken, but he also here feels unaided. He doesn't feel like he is getting any help. He doesn't feel like his prayers are being answered. And from the words of my roaring, he says, "Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, and I'm not silent." In other words, he's praying night and day, "God help me." But his prayers seem to be going unheeded, unanswered. So he feels forsaken, unaided, unheard. He feels isolated. Notice verse 4. "Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried in thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded." That is, they weren't confused. David here is reflecting back upon God's goodness to the people of Israel. And time again throughout history, he can see how God acted on behalf of his people. He could recollect how Abraham received help from God on Mount Moriah when he was about to sacrifice his son. He could see how Jacob received help whenever he prayed before meeting his brother Esau. He can see how Joseph received help in Egypt, there even whenever he was in a prison cell, how God brought him out and gave him a position of prominence there in the Egyptian Empire. Moses received help. Joshua received help in Jericho. Samson received help in fighting with the Philistines. Naomi and Ruth, they received God's help when they came back from the country of Moab. David, he could look back and see all the ways in which God intervened to help his people in the past. And we've got a lot more examples of that than even David does. We can see how God helped David fight Goliath. We can see how God helped Elisha fight the prophets of Baal. We can see how God intervened on the behalf of Daniel and his three friends and brought them through their trials. We can even see in the New Testament how God intervened and helped Peter when he began to sink on the water. These men trusted in God, the psalm says. And when they trusted in God and they cried out to Him, they were delivered. But the psalmist says, in verse 6, "But I am a worm." In other words, I'm trusting in you, but I'm not receiving any help. That's what the psalmist is saying. I'm not finding any help. I feel like a worm. And folks, being like a worm is as low as you get. They just dig around in the dirty soil all day long. That's as low as you can get. But that's how the psalmist feels. He feels like a worm. And no man, he says, and no man, I don't even feel like a man. A reproach of men and despised of the people. Here he feels forsaken, he feels unaided, unheard, he feels isolated, he sees how other people have received help, but he doesn't feel like he's getting any help, he doesn't feel like he's getting any deliverance. No, it's even worse than that. He's a reproach to other people. He's despised, he's mocked by his enemies. They ridicule him and his faith. And some of you might be able to relate with the psalmist. Some of you at times may feel isolated and all alone. You may feel like God, yes, He has helped people in the Old Testament, and He helped people in the New Testament, and He's helped people back in the 1800s, and He maybe even helped your parents and your grandparents, but boy, I tell you what, I don't see Him offering much help to me. God's people get to feeling that way sometimes. And that's how David felt in this psalm. He was persecuted. Verse 12 says, many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. Speaks of the persecution that he was enduring from his enemies. He was in physical distress. Verse 14 says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. You see the type of physical anguish that he's suffering? I don't know if that's because of physical persecution that he suffered at the hand of his enemies, or it's just that his present trials has made his body to deteriorate into weakness. But he's exhausted. It says in verse 16, the dogs have compassed me, they've circled me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. And I may tell all my bones, they look and they stare upon me, they all just watch me. He was humiliated. They look at him and mock him and persecute him. He's left all alone. Can you get some kind of idea of what's going on in the at least in the mind of David here? He's the human author of the psalm. And he was suffering. He was suffering. He again felt forsaken. Unaided. Felt like his prayers weren't being answered. He felt like everybody else received help, but he wasn't getting any help. He felt like a worm, a reproach. He was despised, mocked, persecuted, pierced, and stared at by all the world. Even his garments, it says in verse number 18, were stolen and traded by his enemies. You see, that's the historical context. David's sufferings. But I think we all realize that the psalm speaks of something more than just David's sufferings. It speaks of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And the sufferings of Jesus Christ are not to be compared with David's. David's are by far much smaller than anything that our Savior endured. I'm confident that some of the things that are stated in this verse cannot be said to be true literally of David, like they pierced his hands and his feet. But that can be said of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dr. J. Vern McGee said in regards to this psalm, we have many messianic psalms which are pictures of Christ. The first psalm, for instance, is a portrait of Christ in His character, who He is, His life, His practice. But in Psalm 22, we have an X-ray which penetrates into His thoughts and into His inner life. In this psalm, we see the anguish of His passion. his soul is laid bare. In the Gospels is recorded the historical fact of his death and some of the events which attended his crucifixion, but only in Psalm 22 are his thoughts revealed. We shall view the crucifixion of Christ from a new position in Psalm 22, from the cross itself. We see what went on in his heart and in his mind. We see what occurred in his soul as he became the sacrifice for the sins of the world. I think we realize that the words found in verse number 1 are words that were uttered by our Savior as he was on the cross. He said, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And can I say this? That was much more than just his perception. Sometimes we perceive that God's not there. Sometimes we perceive that God has forsaken us, but we know that is never the case. If we're saved, Jesus has said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." But as Jesus hung there on the cross of Calvary, God the Father literally forsook him. We deserve to be forsaken of God. We deserve to be left stranded without aid, without assistance. We deserve God's silence, but not Jesus. He's the innocent one. He's the Holy One. Why would God ever forsake him? It's because he became sin. He became sin for us. Sometimes I talk about the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. That may be a big word for some of you young people. It just means that Jesus was our substitute.
Amen.
He took our place. You know who deserves to be forsaken of God?
Mm-hmm.
You and I.
Yes.
But God doesn't forsake us.
Amen.
But for us, he forsook his Son. He turned his back on him as he took upon himself the sins of the entire world. Again, it says, "Why art thou so far from helping me?" There was no grace, there was no mercy when Jesus took upon himself our sin. The very wrath of God was poured out upon the Savior. The wrath that we so justly deserve. Here the psalmist cries unto the Lord night and day, and his prayers aren't answered or appear to be unanswered. Jesus prayed too in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And I don't want to go into a theological discussion about that portion of Scripture. I just want to make this application. He prayed, and that prayer, in a sense, wasn't answered. "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Help me." But that help never came. Jesus wasn't spared the anguish of Calvary. Jesus was not spared becoming a sinner for you and I. And so in that sense, God's help never came to the Savior. Jesus was unaided. He was unheard. He, like the human psalmist, was isolated. Our fathers, again in verse 4, says, "Trusted in me." They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. When Daniel went into that lion's den, he prayed to God. King Darius prayed to God as well. "Help Daniel to be safe." And the next morning, there Daniel was, safe and sound. When those three Hebrew men were cast into the fiery furnace, they prayed, "Lord, protect us. If it's your will, protect us. Help us to come out unharmed." And when Nebuchadnezzar looked in that fiery furnace, those three men were in there standing around with the fourth. Jesus came to their aid.
Yes.
But when Jesus went to the cross. God didn't deliver him. In the moment of his anguish and his suffering, there was no help, no aid. He died there for the sins of the world. But as he hung on that cross, he too was despised and reproached. It says in verse 6 again, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, 'He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him.'" This reminds me of Matthew 27, verse 39. It says, And they that passed by the Lord Jesus Christ as he hung there, reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, "Thou destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days. Save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priest mocked him. And the scribes and the elders also said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now." And even the thieves, it said also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. The people, the religious rulers, even the thieves that were hanging on the cross, crosses to his left and right, reviled him, despised him, mocked him. How must that have been for the Creator of the world to endure? He too was surrounded by his enemies. In the Psalm in verse 12 it says, "Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan." And in John 19:1 it says that Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. He whipped him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him with their hands. They made a circle around the Lord Jesus Christ after putting a mask, a hood over his head and hit him and said, "Prophesy unto us, who hit you?" Who hit you and kept hitting him? He was surrounded by his enemies. He was persecuted by them. He was pierced. It says in John 19:23, the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier apart, and also his coat. And that's exactly what the psalm says happened to the psalmist. Verse 18, "They part my garments among them, and they cast lots upon my vesture." Jesus, just as the physical psalmist was exhausted physically, Jesus in John 19:28 said, "I thirst." All of his bones, I believe, were out of joint. It says in verse 14, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels." Jesus was pierced, as it says in verse 16. "They pierced my hands and my feet." Luke 23:33 says, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him." Verse 17 of the psalm says, "They look and stare upon me." In Matthew 27:36 says, "After the soldiers parted his garments, they sat down after he was crucified and they watched him." Can you imagine the humiliation of that? In reading what one Bible teacher said, he said, "It's hard in our day of sensuality and pornography to realize how humiliating it would be to be stripped of your clothes and placed on a cross for everybody to see." But that's precisely what happened to Jesus Christ, our Savior. He was humiliated. He was pierced. Physically exhausted. Persecuted. He was forsaken of God. No aid came to him. His prayer, in a sense, was unheard. And he received no help, no deliverance, like many of the saints of old. This psalm again vividly describes the sufferings that Jesus Christ endured at the hand of God the Father. Not just at the hands of men, but at the hand of God the Father. Because it was God the Father that sent him to the cross to suffer and to bleed and to die for our sins. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ hath once suffered for sins." And then notice this next phrase, "the just for the unjust." He's the just. He's the righteous one. Not you and I. But he suffered for us, that he might bring us to God. And that's why the Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Why did he do all that? Why did he go through all that he suffered on the cross of Calvary? For the joy of seeing you and I saved, and with him one day in heaven. I'm going to use another big word, but I'll explain what it means as I ask you a question. Have you appropriated the work of Jesus Christ to your life? Have you applied the work of Jesus Christ to your life? If I asked you tonight, how many of you believe Jesus died for the sins of the world? You'd probably say, yes, raise your hand, I believe that. If I asked you, do you believe that Jesus died for you, that he died in your place? Yeah, I believe that. But you know what? Just acknowledging that won't save you. You have to, by faith, appropriate the work of Christ to your life. And you do that by calling upon the Lord and asking him to save you. Saying, "Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm deserving of your wrath and your punishment. But I know that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for me. I know that he took my place. I know that he shed his blood so that my sins might be forgiven. And I'm asking you to save me." And if you do that, he'll save you. Jesus suffered so that you could be saved. And if you're not saved, I encourage you to get saved tonight. For those of you that are saved, I want to draw your attention to one other passage. Hebrews 12:3 says, "For consider him, Jesus Christ, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself." The greatest contradiction ever seen by the world is sinners crucifying the Creator and the Redeemer of the world. What a contradiction. What irony. But it says, "Consider him and what he endured, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." It says, "Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin." None of us have ever suffered the types of things that Jesus suffered. Man's days are full of trouble. But our troubles are nothing in comparison to Jesus's. And that's why the Bible exhorts us, when you feel like quitting, when you feel like giving up, consider him. When you think things have just gotten too hard that you can't go on, think of him. He never quit. He never gave up. He endured all that he did on the cross of Calvary and saw it through to the end. So how dare we quit and give up just because of the trivial things that we experience in this life. I feel like Dr. J. Vernon McGee, as I approach this psalm, it's one that you feel inadequate to expound because there's so much for us here. Here we have the innermost feelings and thoughts of the Savior as he hung on the cross of Calvary. And you know, as we look at what Jesus endured at Calvary, it ought to draw us closer to him.
Yes.
By helping us to appreciate what he's done for us and knowing how much he loved us. "No greater love hath any man than this, that a man lay down his life."
Yes.
For his friend. Jesus laid down his life for us.
Amen.
His enemies. Mm-hmm. That we might be saved. I hope you appreciate what Jesus has done for you. You can show your appreciation by just serving him faithfully all your life. again. In 1 Peter 3:18, I'll close as I read this text again. Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Jesus Christ, the just one, He died for you who are unjust, that you might have, that you might be able to receive His righteousness. If you don't have His righteousness, I encourage you to trust Him as your Savior, and as a result, you'll be declared righteous by God. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. Thank You for this wonderful psalm. Lord, I'm sure we only scratched the surface of it. There is so much more that could be said of it. But God, I pray that the Spirit of God might use what has been said to grip our hearts and help us to love our Savior and be zealous in our service for Him. Lord, help us to, moment by moment, month by month, be reminded of what our Savior endured for us, lest we become weary and faint in our own minds, lest we give up and quit. And Lord, I just pray that You'll take the things that were said tonight and use them in the hearts and lives of those that are unsaved. Perhaps that's just some of the children that are present tonight. But God, be at work in their lives and help them to realize what Jesus has done for them, that they could be born again. So bless, Lord, in the message. Use it for Thy glory. Use it for the benefit of Thy people. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. And let's turn to hymn number 337. Lead Me to Calvary. 337.